Hey, listen, this is a great place to be, and I can't tell you how, you know, privileged that I feel to have been, you know, have the opportunity to be here with you guys this week. I know we have one more day. We have the service tonight, and then we'll have services tomorrow, and then the week has come to a conclusion. You guys are a really great group of campers to be interacting with. I was talking to Mr. Sam Brock today, and he is the camp director, and I just said, you know, it's really kind of amazing how great this group locks in during a service like this. You guys, I don't know if you know how uncommon that is, but you are a pretty special group. So thank you for the incredible attentiveness you've given to the preaching of God's word. And I will tell you this, I hope this doesn't scare you or I don't know, I hope it doesn't taint your thinking, but I'm going to preach a message tonight that is not, it's not necessarily for the faint of heart. In other words, it's not one of those messages that you're just going to be entertained with through the whole message. But if you get this principle, it's one of those messages that's like, as a teenager, if you got this, man, the Christian life in front of you is going to be something that you say, I get it. I understand. You're not going to live this continually frustrated life, kind of banging your head against your Bible saying, why can't I figure this thing out? And it's not complicated. In fact, the Bible gives us a great illustration, and we're going to look at it. But it is one of those messages where you have to kind of, you know, lock your brain in and just stay connected. So let me encourage you tonight. Sometimes, you know, we have to kind of reorient our brain because it gets a little distracted and we start to think about this, that, or the other. But if you can tonight, just do whatever you have to do, like pinch yourself, you know, sit up straight, take notes, not write notes, but take notes. Things like that will help you. And the message tonight is for a group like this. And I'm preaching this because I really do believe that you guys are a somewhat unique group and that you can handle the truths that we're about to share this evening. Okay, I minister now in a setting where I get to see a lot of people that I used to see years ago. So I'm pastor at Campus Church. Some of you, a lot of you have said, hey, now where are you from again? Well, I'm from Pensacola, Florida. I pastor a church called Campus Church. It's called Campus Church because it's on the campus of Pensacola Christian College. So we have a lot of students. In fact, we have nearly 5,000 college students. So it's a good-sized Christian college. And then we have, you know, a couple thousand folks in our church that are not college students. So we have a lot of people. And then that means we also have lots of people bringing their kids to college. And a lot of those people that are bringing their kids to college now are people that I went to college with. So it's kind of cool. I was a youth pastor there for 15 years. So a lot of the kids that were in my youth group are actually, you know, they're coming back now. They've moved out or gone other places. They're coming back bringing their kids to college. So I get to see them, and it's kind of cool. In fact, a couple years ago, before I moved from Colorado to Pensacola, I was preaching opening revival services at Pensacola Christian College. And before the services started, I thought, I'm just going to help greet students because it was the opening of the school year. So I got a shirt, Pensacola Christian College, you know, kind of a polo shirt. I got a little, you know, lanyard, and it had my name on it, Jeff. And I'm just going to the dorms, and when people are showing up, I'm helping carry luggage in. And, you know, the first person that I help, seriously, the first person, he has these two huge foot lockers, and I didn't know it. I just walked up and say, hey, you need some help? He says, yeah, you want to get one of those? And I look, and it's this huge foot locker. I carried up four flights of stairs, and his is the last room on the very end of the hall. So I'm going to another room. Okay. And so I went to another dorm, and I'm helping, and I'm helping carry people's stuff in. In fact, one mother, she's just like, you know how parents, they're going to leave their kids there. And this mother, she's about to leave her freshman, you know, child at college. And she's just asking her daughter, did you remember? Yeah, mom, I remembered. And the daughter's being really sweet. But her mom's asking 1,000 questions. Did you pack the, yeah, mom, I did. I did pack the thing. Oh, don't forget when you, mom, I remember. And it's just like watching this whole thing unfold about, I'm just going to miss my little girl. You know, that whole thing that you're watching. And then this mother is walking in. I'm helping at one of the dorms, and this mother walks in, and she's, and you know, I'm in my 50s, okay? I'm 55 now. And this mother looks at me, and she says, now, are you one of the older students? Well, I looked at her and I said, you know, I thought she was joking with me. So I said to her, I said, well, it takes some of us a little bit longer, you know. And then she looks at me and she says, bless your heart, you know. And she just goes in. She goes back and forth. They're carrying stuff in. And every time she goes by me, she's just looking at me like, poor dear, you know. And so anyways, I'm helping people move in. And through the course of this, I'm seeing people that I know. Now, usually when you see people you know in settings like that, you haven't seen them for a while. You know what I mean? Like sometimes it may have been since college that I've seen them. Or it's been like 20 years. Like, man, I haven't seen you for years. And somebody, have you ever had people come up to you and they say, hey, do you know who I am? Yes. Okay. And you're trying to, your brain is spinning. You're trying to figure out, you know. And so I'd see people and it's like, hey, Jeff. And I say, oh, wow, Bob, I haven't seen you for, how are you doing, man? And then we do the pleasantries. We say things like, man, you haven't changed a bit. And we're lying through our teeth, you know, because we're looking at them and saying like, wow, he's about to die, you know, that kind of thing. And so we're saying, you know, like, you're looking good. And man, you haven't changed a bit and all that kind of stuff. But have we changed since we were in college? Some of you are saying, brother, I hope you didn't look like that in college. Okay. So yeah, we've changed and we've grown older. There's more lines in our face. Our fingers are weird. You know, it's just, I take that very personally. Thank you very much. Okay, so we're older, you know, stuff breaks, and that's the way it is. So has there been change? Yeah, there absolutely has. How many of you have ever how many of you have ever watched hair grow before? How many of you have ever watched hair grow? Okay, yeah, you're right. It does take, like, nobody I don't think has done this. I don't think you have. I don't think you go to the mirror and say, I'm watching. Okay, so I don't think, maybe some of you have a really boring life, okay? Hey, what'd you do today? Oh, like I was watching my hair grow, okay? So probably you're not just hanging around watching hair grow, but how many of you have seen hair grow? Okay, so the way you see hair grow is not by looking in the mirror and watching the change, but it is interesting that, you know, like I got a haircut, I don't know, a week ago, and I know that my hair has grown since a week ago. I'm just thankful I still got something up there growing, you know. And so I know it's still growing. And I know that there's a marker at 817 Michigan Ave. And I'm sure it's been painted over, but if you peel back the paint, I know it's still there. There's a marker at 817 Michigan Ave because every year at a point in that, in fact, maybe the marker's not still there in all transparency because the house has been redone and everything, but for years, I know right where it is. There is a entryway, an arch, a doorway, and right over here, Mom would say, okay, Jeff, come here and stand up against it. Did you guys ever do that? And she would take a measuring stick, and then she would mark a line right there. And then she'd put the date, she would put the height, and then a year later, I'd go stand up there against it. In fact, it didn't take me a year because sometimes like a couple months later, I would be standing back there and I'd stand up there and I'd stand as tall as I could and I would reach my hand back there and I would turn around and look and it's like, wow, I grew a centimeter, you know? And I'm looking because this is to me, now nobody goes to bed and says like, well, I feel myself growing, okay? Nobody does that. But you know what you do? You are growing. There is something that is almost imperceptible. The only way you can really tell that hair is growing is not because you're standing there watching it in the mirror. But quite frankly, as you're watching in the mirror, is your hair growing, yes or no? Yeah, it is. It's just like, well, how do I actually see this? It takes time. One of the things about the Christian life is sometimes we measure ourselves against a standard that's somewhat unreasonable. It's unreasonable. We expect to see ourselves, for example, sometimes adults do this to teenagers. Sometimes adults look at teenagers and they expect that a teenager should actually be a spiritual version of them. But you guys are teenagers, so you should be a spiritual teenager, and that's possible for you. But you don't have to be like a spiritual, you don't have to act like a spiritual 80-year-old. Because you're a spiritual 18-year-old, and sometimes that looks different. So growth is something that just begins to take place. In a sense, it takes place in a moment by moment by moment by moment fashion. And when you begin to add all of the motions together, you have growth in the Christian life. Okay, so how do I get to that place of moment by moment growth? Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. Now, I just want to say again, the Christian life's not a lot different from that moment by moment growing. The changes are taking place, and sometimes it's like, wow, it's imperceptible, but it is happening. For the believer who says, God, change me into your likeness, that's really a powerful, beautiful, wonderful thing. The psalmist said it this way. The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, someday I'm going to look just like Jesus. I'm going to close my eyes in this world. I'm going to open them in the next. And I'm going to be wonderfully satisfied when I awake and look like Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. Do I have to wait until eternity until I look just like Jesus? No. Okay, so what did God do to help us understand what does it take to look like Jesus? Okay, your Bibles are open right now to Romans chapter 7. The first thing we're going to look at is a Bible illustration, and it's something in here that everybody's aware of. It might be broken in the world today, but everybody's aware of it, and the Bible uses it as an illustration. Look at verse number 1, Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Okay, now pause for just a moment. Everybody in here, I want us to understand that the Bible has laws that God gave. They're his moral laws, and those laws were given in such a way that I know right from wrong. It formalized that which we're aware of, like, okay, I get it. There's a right and there's a wrong, and now there's actually a formal law that tells me, thou shalt not kill, that's wrong. Children should honor your parents, I get that. I'm not supposed to steal. I know that. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. I know that. I'm not supposed to bear false witness. Okay, I get all of that. So now there's a law, and who here has been able to perfectly keep the law? Well, I haven't. The law continues to judge me. It keeps telling me I'm not enough. I'm insufficient. I don't measure up. And man, the more I look at the law, the more I see it's weighty on me. How am I going to have deliverance from this law of death? Because every time I look at it, it tells me I don't measure up, I'm not good enough, and I don't deserve heaven. So long as a person's alive, that law actually shows me I'm not enough. Okay, so as long as I'm alive, I speak to them that know that how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse number 2, for the woman... Here's the illustration. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, the first thing, if you're taking notes tonight, the first thing we see is the illustration, and then just put a little dash, and that is marriage. Marriage is the illustration. Okay, hey, let's have some folks help us out tonight. Don't raise your hand. I'm just going to pick on a couple folks that will help us out, and I'm going to get a couple of counselors to help us. So would you help us? Yeah. Would you come on up and help? And then why don't you help? Yeah, come on up. And she gasped when I said that. Like, oh no. And so yeah, come on up. Yeah, just come on right up here. And then let's see here. I need like the nicest guy in town. Let's see here. Robert. Okay, Robert, you're the nicest guy in town. Okay, so come on up here. Hey, help me by not talking, okay, so I don't lose the focus or the point of what we're trying to say. Now, you've already guessed this is going to be Okay, so come on, you come stand right over here. Robert, you're way over here. And okay, now tell everybody your names nice and loud.
I'm Jillian.
Jillian and
Ike.
Jillian
and Robert.
Okay, so Ike and Jillian are married, okay? And I'm sorry for the awkwardness of the illustration, but Ike and Jillian are married. But for what it's worth, Ike is not a nice man, okay? So, I just hate to even say this. Stay with me, okay? But Ike is not a nice man, so let's just give not a loud, just kind of a normal boo. Okay, so you ready? Ike is not a nice man. Boo. Okay, Ike, I wish you were a nice man, but you're not. But Jillian saw something in him. What? We don't know. But Jillian married Ike, and Ike is not a nice man. That was a little weak. Okay. All right. So, hey, guys, listen. They're married. There is something about marriage that's supposed to be inseparable. Now, I know today that some in here have marriages that your parents have divorced and the marriage is broken. And I understand that. But God's intention for marriage, when you marry, when you stand before people, before someone, and you make a holy covenant vow, the intention of that is that it is until, we say this, I say this all the time when I do a wedding. I just said it recently. I say, I now therefore pronounce you man and wife. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And they're going to make a holy vow that's going to say, till death do we part. That's God's intention for marriage. You understand that? When you stand before before another, with another, before God, that's the intention of marriage. And that's the point of this illustration. So Ike and Jillian, they're married. Listen, Ike's not that great of a guy. He's just like, he throws his socks on the floor, doesn't clean up after himself, and he burps at the table. Okay, so Ike's just not a nice man. But Jillian's married, and Jillian and Ike, they're married. So Jillian is bound by the law because they're married. Well, in the course of time, Ike dies. Okay, Ike, I'm so sorry, but may you rest in peace. Okay, so Ike's gone, and guess what? Now Jillian was married to
Ike.
Jillian was married to Ike, but Ike. So Jillian was married to Ike, but the law now has no more authority over her. No more authority. Guess what? Robert is a nice guy, okay? You guessed it. Oh, come on over here. Guess who got married? Jillian and Robert. Wait, just a minute. No. They can't be married because Jillian's married to, she's married to Ike. Oh, wait.
He's dead.
Yeah, Ike's dead. Yeah. Yeah, so it's okay. Jillian can be married to Robert because Ike is
dead.
Okay, now everybody sit up straight, look right here, and don't say anything. Okay, I want you to listen. Okay, the illustration that the Bible's giving is exactly what we're talking about here. Now, I know it's awkward for you guys, so thanks for, you know. Robert's like, it's okay for me. Jillian's like, yeah. Okay, the point I'm trying to make is this. The Bible gives an illustration that says this. When you were born, in a sense, bound to the law. The law condemns you. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. It doesn't mean that it was a sinful conception. It means that I was born a sinner. Nobody had to teach you to do wrong. You're bound by your nature, and your actions confirm it. You're married, in a sense, to the law. That's the illustration that he's given. But he says there is the potential, when we start to understand, well, how can I be free from that law? Only by death. That's the only way a person can say, now that relationship is now severed. Now I have freedom to marry another. Okay, hey, let's thank Ike, Jillian, and Robert. Thank you guys for your help. Appreciate it. Okay, here's what I want us to catch right now. What I want us to catch right now is, remember, I was born in sin. I'm born, in a sense, bound to, that's a good word for us to use. I'm born bound to the law. But here's what Jesus did. Sometimes people even present this in an incorrect way. Sometimes people say, well, the law died. Do you know the Bible doesn't actually say that the law died? The Bible says that you died to the law in Jesus Christ. I want you to see it. Your Bibles are open right now to Romans chapter 7. Look again down at verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also became dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we died with Christ. This makes us free from the law. Now I'm raised with Christ. It makes it possible for me to bear fruit to my new spouse, the one now that I am married to. Okay, once I die, remember, the law has no more dominion over me. During the war between England and France, France had a system of drafting people. And so it was somewhat of a lottery. If your name was called, you had to go to war to fight on behalf of France. There was one exception to that. The one exception was, if your name was drawn, another could take your place. They could go serve in your position. And that's what happened to this man. A certain man, his name came up, and some of the officials came to him and said, hey, you have to go to war. And the man said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. And they said, yes, you do. Your name was drawn. He said, no, I died in battle 2 years ago. And they looked at him and they said, how can that be? And he said, check the records. He said, if you check the records, you're going to find my name that I died in battle 2 years ago. And they went and they actually checked the records. The records confirmed that he did die in battle 2 years ago. And they said, well, how can that be? He said, a friend of mine came. He said, listen, you're married. You have several children. He said, I'm going to take your place. And so he did. He showed up. He said, I am standing in the place of. And so they marked this man as having served. When he went to battle, he did die in the battle. The case went all the way to Napoleon. They took it to him and said, what should we do? Napoleon ruled that the man whose name was called no longer had to serve because he died in the person of another. So because someone else died on his behalf, he was absolutely free from the law that said, you have to go serve. Do you see what happened for you, teenager, is another died in your place. Jesus died for you. Do you know what he did? He not only dies in your place, but now he dies and he is raised up. And the Bible says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate. I'm not confused by the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I can't be righteous enough to obey the law to finally get righteousness applied to me. Another who perfectly satisfied the law and then died bearing my sin rose again, and now I am not only dead with him, I'm risen with him. The law didn't die. It's still there, the law of sin and death. Oh man, it still is saying, you know, you're not enough, you're not righteous enough, you're not anything. But listen, I don't have to listen to that anymore. Why? Because I am free from that law. I heard the story of a guy one time who served in the military for years. And he had a really strong drill sergeant, okay? I mean, that drill sergeant just barked out commands. And whenever he'd hear that word, it's just like, or hear him, you know, give a command, his shoulders would stiffen, and he'd do whatever that drill sergeant told him to do. He's a pretty direct guy. And he served his time. He did everything. But there came a point when he had done his duty, and now he was free. He was no longer enlisted in the service. He was at an airport or somewhere, and that drill sergeant barks out his name. And as soon as he heard his name called by that drill sergeant, I mean, his shoulders went back a bit. I mean, he began to stand at attention, because that drill sergeant that just had drilled things into him, like, whoa, he's there, it's Sergeant so-and-so. And then as soon as he did that, like, his back stiffens, his shoulders go back, and it's almost like, you know, stand at attention. He starts to think and process, saying, wait a minute, he no longer has authority over me. Now, he wasn't disrespectful to the sergeant, but listen, he no longer answers to that sergeant who barks out the orders. He is a free man. Do you know, oftentimes Satan, who has barked out things in your ear for so long, he establishes some pattern that we begin to think, "I, what else can I do?" But he's the roaring lion. Yeah, he is, but you're crucified with Christ. You died with Jesus. You're risen with Jesus. He has no more authority over you. This is the illustration that the Apostle Paul helps us understand. Okay, so I was previously bound to the law, but now I'm free. Through death, I can now marry Christ. It's as if the Holy Spirit presides over the ceremony. It's as if he now pronounces us bound together. There's a covenant relationship between me, the bride of Christ, and my groom, Jesus. It's as if he says, now, those that were two have now become one. And I even give assent to that. I say, yes, I accept him. And then it's as if my groom says, okay, now I'm going to go prepare a place for you, just like a groom would do for his bride. He'd go back to his father's house, and he would prepare an additional room onto the father's house. It's as if he's saying, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so now, teenager, I'm married through salvation to Jesus. He is at this very moment preparing a place for me. He's going to come and take his bride to him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the illustration that he gives. So do we all understand it? Okay, when I'm born bound to the law. How can I be free from the law? Through death. How did I die? Through Jesus. I not only died with him, I'm also resurrected with him. Okay, what's my motivation to do that? What's my motivation? Why should I be involved in this? I mean, what's so great about this? Okay, look again at verse number 4. I know we just looked at it, but look again at verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Now look at this. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, why do people get married? Now, I ask that question when I do marriage counseling. In fact, I actually have people fill out answers as to why they want to marry this person. And people say all kinds of nice and sweet things. Okay, it's all good and fine. Why do people get married? Well, because I just think he's so kind, and he's so gentle, and he makes me laugh. Okay, and what does the guy say? Because she's really pretty. Because she smells good, okay? And so, you know, he says all these nice things, and she says, because he likes to take long walks on the beach in the gentle rain, and he likes kittens, you know, and all kinds of stuff, you know. And he's like, oh, because she's so sweet, and you know, she likes things, she laughs at my jokes, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Why do people get married? Well, they come up with all kinds of things, but ultimately, here's what they say, because we're in love. Because I love him. Okay, because they're just talking about we're just in love. Okay, now love, usually when we use that term, usually we're thinking about like, oh, what that, I'm so in love. Boom, 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 boom. You know, and we just think about how that person makes us feel. I get weak in the knees and I just, I mean, I can float. Okay, because we're in love. Okay, but is that really what love means? Okay. Love carries this understanding, this idea of, wow, I love you not because of what you can do for me, but what I can do for you. In marriage, I think there should be an emotional part of love, but don't miss that. Marriage, I think, includes love. But marriage is actually a decision that is accompanied by emotion that makes right decisions for those that it loves. Okay, it's going to do right by you. A lot of times I think people are motivated, or they think that their motivation to come to Christ is something like, I want to be a better me, or I want to have a better life. Sometimes people come to him because he meets all of my needs. I want to feel better about myself. People come to Christ for a lot of different reasons, but do you know, ultimately, there's a couple really foundational reasons why you should come to Christ, why anybody should. What's our motivation for that? Okay, motivation number one, and Jesus used this more than he used his appeal to heaven. Listen, I know it's windy outside, but just pay attention, okay? So number one, why would a person come to Christ? Well, because Jesus said, in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Okay, because hell's a real place. The Bible says in Jude, it says, in some save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, like, wow, Lord, why should I come to you? Because there's a real place called hell. It's a place of eternal torment. It's a place, the Bible says, where your body is continually degraded. It's continually consumed and yet never consumed. The place where the worm dieth not. It's a place of absolute darkness. Nobody's going to go to hell and party with their friends. A person's going to go to hell and be continually bound in torment. Why should a person come to, what's the motivation? Well, because of a real hell. Okay, and then, now this is true historically. We're not going to go through a cultural lesson tonight, but this is true historically. Do you know why people used to marry? They used to marry to have children. Period. Now, oftentimes, love would be something that would blossom in very beautiful ways, but people would marry because the procreation of children was something that was understood, that it was just part of, like, wow, we have to have children just to carry on the work that's here, to carry on the name, to continue to populate. Do you remember what do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve? He said, be fruitful and multiply. Did you know that marriage is normally that union that produces children? Now, my wife and I, we adopted a son. We never had children naturally, but we adopted a son. But you know, the natural occurrence in marriage is that two would come together and they would produce fruit in that marriage. What's the motivation then for me coming and being unified, being bound together with Jesus in this picture of marriage? What's the purpose of that? Well, you know, one of the primary purposes is to keep you from hell, and that you might bear fruit, that you might be a fruitful believer. You know, sometimes people just get this idea that, well, I guess I just want my life to be better. I do believe that life is better as a Christian, but here's what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said this. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Did you know that this life, which is vaporous, it goes by like that. It is a vapor. Did you know that this life may not be all that pleasant for you if you're a believer? And there have been believers, in fact, teenager, most believers throughout all of time have had an incredibly difficult time standing up for the name of Jesus Christ. We live in this unique period of time where we get to freely gather together under the name of Christ without fear that someone's going to burst in these doors with guns or haul us off to prison or even to some chopping block because we're talking about the name of Jesus. We live in a unique period of time. But did you know that that's been the case for, let's just even consider the disciples. How did the disciples' lives end? One after another, after another, after another, gave their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. So if I just want to come to Jesus Christ because, oh, it's going to, you know, it's so much better. If we tell people, hey, just come to Jesus because it's going to be so much easier. The Apostle Paul said, remember, if in this life only you're going to try to get something out of Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. That's not the reason why we come to Christ. Now, again, I'm going to submit to you that I do believe that following a path that Jesus has for you can't be improved upon. It provides fulfillment, satisfaction, purpose. It provides the ability for me to put my head on the pillow at night and say, God, I am doing what you created me to do. I think all of that's valuable. But the purpose for which a person comes to Jesus Christ is so like, wow, I want to be fruitful. I want to do what he created me to do. Marriage, its purpose, its intent is to bear fruit. And that's what we see here. So marriage defined, wow, it's for the purpose of like bearing fruit. Okay, so what do we do with that? The demonstration of that. You know, this is the last thing in the message tonight, and we're done. The demonstration. Okay, so I get it. The illustration is marriage. The purpose is so that I might bear fruit, that I might actually have characteristics of Jesus. The last thing is the demonstration, and that is a change in what we produce. The passage is a little, it's not long, but it's a little more detailed. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, okay? Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this and we'll wrap this up, okay? Galatians chapter number 5, and look down at verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5, look down at verse number 16. Here the Bible says this. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Do you remember we looked at that passage of Scripture earlier? Okay, in fact, I think we looked at it this morning. Let's keep reading now. The flesh and the Spirit, they war against one another. They're never going to be friends. They have desires against each other. But let's read a little bit further. Verse number 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, look at this. Ye are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings or rioting, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then notice this beautiful statement. Against such, there is no law. There's no law. There's no law that says, hey, stop being so joyful. There's no law against that. Peace. Oh, do you have peace? You know, the whistle goes off and hey, we got a peaceful person. There's no law against this, okay? He says, there's law. You're under the weight of the law when you're living in the flesh. But when you start to bear fruit to the Spirit, there's a freedom that comes along with this. Who doesn't want love and joy and peace? Who doesn't want to be long-suffering and gentle and good? Who doesn't want to have all of these beautiful evidences of the Spirit of God? Because we have retained, remember I said this morning, you're never going to come to a place where the flesh and its sin is completely eradicated in this life. Only until we put off this body do we have freedom, like, wow, to sin no more. But okay, so since my body has retained this, I hate to even bring up the topic, but it is part of the illustration. Is it possible for two people who are married to bear fruit together? Yes or no? Yes. Is it possible for two people who are married to bear fruit to those to whom they are not married? Well, sadly, it is possible. We call it adultery. Is it possible for a believer to bear fruit other than the fruit that looks like its father? Yeah, it is. So sometimes the fruit of my life is better defined by those works of the flesh than it is the fruit of the Spirit. You say, okay, so I don't want to commit spiritual adultery. How do I bear fruit to the Spirit? Okay, now this connects to what we talked about today. How did the wall of Jericho come down? If you had to use two words, how did the walls of Jericho come down? Okay, faith and obedience. I would have said by faith, but faith and obedience, those are two great words. They believed. By faith, they took a step and obeyed, right? Okay, teenager, if you had to, if you were pushed to it, how many of you could, don't raise your hand, I just want you to think about it in your head. If you had to, if you were pushed to it, how many of you could come up with a time here at camp this week when you had to make a decision, am I going to take a step of obedience to the Spirit that's going to be consistent with the one to whom I am wed? Or how many of you here at camp this week can think of an instance where you abandoned your faith? You took a step that was, in a sense, in obedience to the one to whom you are no longer married, and that is to your flesh. And how many of you could even in your mind say, wow, I even saw the evidence of those things? Where a person may have invited you, enticed you, asked you about, or maybe you said, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to say this, I'm going to be involved in this, I'm going to break this rule, I'm going to engage in... Okay, what does the Christian life look like? Sometimes I fear we have this this image of Jesus, and we're so far removed from that image that we say, well, I can never be like that. Okay, how many of you can watch your hair grow? Okay, don't lose this. Stop thinking like, I can never be like that, and just take one step at a time, one simple step of obedience. Okay, God, what do you have for me right now? I can do that. Now, you might not see your life so radically change, but here's what you did. You said, God, you told me to read the Bible, and I'm reading the Bible. God, you told me to be faithful to church, and I'm being faithful to church. God, you told me to go home and apologize to my dad and mom because my attitude has stunk. And dad and mom, will you forgive? You're just telling me to do these simple things, and I'm taking one step of obedience after another. And guess what steps of obedience produce? They're showing I have faith. I may not be able to see my life radically change, but do you know what's happening? Moment by moment by moment, you are bearing fruit unto God. And it happens with these just moment-by-moment decisions. It becomes the story of your life. Hey, I want us to watch. Now, I'm going to ask you to not be, because I want you to see this, because it's, I think, a helpful illustration. But I don't want you to talk or be silly. But this, how many of you have ever seen this before? How many of you have ever, maybe you even had one. I had some when I was a kid. It was a book. A little book made out of, you know, cheap paper, and you take that book and you just start going like this, slowly, and you would see a cartoon come to life. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? It's how movies are made, okay? A movie is just a picture, a picture, a picture. Look at this video, okay? Let's just look at it for a second, and then we'll talk about it. Okay, do you see his fingers there? That's it. Okay, we'll keep watching. There's a few more. Watch what he's doing. These are all individual little pictures. Random violence. Oh. Okay, hey, that's it. Okay, now I want you to look here and don't talk about the animations. Here's what they were. They were just one picture after another, after another, after another. And do you know what it made? It made a story. Those were short stories, but they were individual moments, so to speak, of time. Listen, teenager, don't miss it, okay? And we're done. Look right here. Teenager, this is the story of your life. It's one decision after another, after another. And guess what? It makes up the story of you. And you say, well, that didn't matter. No, no, it's part of the story. It's another picture. It's another part of the movie. And it begins to unfold in ways that make up the story of you. How do you start to look like Jesus? Just like this. Teenager, what step does God have for you next? What's the next step? For some of you, it's going to be, I have some serious business to do with my parents when I get back home. Some of you might have to go to a teacher at school, a youth pastor, an employer. Hey, listen, I got to make something right with you. Some of you are going to have to make a decision about church that's just such a foundational decision. Like, yeah, I go to church sometimes if the activity's cool, but yeah, I seldom go. Some of you just have to start making decisions about what you're feeding your brain. Teenager, there is a message and there is a real enemy who's trying to influence your thinking. And so he's pumping stuff into your head and it's telling you things that aren't true. Okay, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And yet we're filling our minds with so much garbage. And you just have to make a decision, a moment in time where you say, no, I'm not going to watch that anymore. No, I'm going to delete that from my phone. I know it's my favorite group. I like the music. I like everything about it. I know everything about them, but is that what I want my life to be? Is my life all about how I can flaunt my body? Is my life all about who I can, forgive the bluntness of this, but who I can get in bed or how freely I can engage in that which satisfies this flesh? Is that what my life is about? I have to start making some moment-by-moment decisions. I have so much time. I know we say, I don't have any time, but I have so much time that I actually can get some time in this book on a daily basis. Do you have 5 minutes to look in this book? What do you want the story of your life to look like? Do you want it to look like Jesus? Because that's the reason he saved you, so that you can bear fruit. And the fruit of your life actually looks like him. So many times we say things like this. We say things like, oh, wow, the baby looks like his, oh, he looks like you guys. How often does the fruit of our life actually look like Jesus? See, that's what you can have with moment by moment by moment decisions. Teenager, that's what he's inviting you to do. And I dare say probably more of you know what you should be doing and maybe some things that you should leave off, then maybe we would let on. So what's the next step for you? You know, I told you tonight, maybe for some of you, that's making a decision about Christian college. It's a big decision. Oh, Christian college is so far away. I'm just going to go to... Well, maybe for some of you, you got to make a decision about who am I going to let influence this head? I don't know what's next for you, teenager. But I do know that every decision you make is part of that story. What's it going to look like? You have an illustration. You've died. If you're saved, you died with Jesus. The law has no more power over you. Like, wow, now I'm married to Jesus. Okay, what's the purpose of that marriage? To bear fruit. How am I going to do that? Moment by moment by moment, faith, which is demonstrated through obedience, decisions. So what's next for you? Father,